forward to being able to share with you more about the book of Jonah. And as we get into our second week in this series, as we look into this book of Jonah, we're going to be in this the part of the story where Jonah is essentially where Jonah is then thrown into the sea. Okay? And he is running. He is running from God. He's running from God because God wants him to preach repentance, you know, to the people of Nineveh, and he doesn't want to because he knows that God will be gracious to them. He is going to some of the sworn enemies of his people. And so if we could grab your Bible, turn to Jonah 1, 4 to 16, as the title even for our morning is that God disrupts our disobedience. And that is what God does to Jonah and what he at times will do for us as well. So he's on his way to Tarshish, fleeing from God. He says, or it says, "Then the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men became extremely frightened." They were already afraid. Now they're extremely frightened. "And they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord," big all caps, Yahweh God. "And they said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased.' So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." So we look at this story today, this story of God disrupting Jonah's disobedience, this story where he was on his own way, he was making his own plans, he was running from God, not wanting to do what God called him to. There's a Yiddish expression that says, "Man plans, God laughs." Okay, now I don't think it's God sort of meanly laughing at you like idiots, even though sometimes that's how we feel, right? But it's this sense that we can make our own plans going away from God's ways and think that we can do this right. And God says, "I've got this under control. This is mine." And even Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Okay, so Jonah could think he could go and run from God and do his own thing. You can think you can run from God and do your own thing. And God says, "No, I will disrupt your disobedience. I will interrupt whatever it is that you are doing in your life to accomplish my will." For God will do as he pleases, as it even says in this text. And, you know, Jonah thought he was heading somewhere. He thought he had a place to go. The sailors thought, we're on our way to this certain place, to Tarshish, right? We are on our way. here. And the thing is that God says, no, you're going to be on the way that I will have you go. If you try to run, if you try to do your own thing, I will interrupt and I will have you do that. And I think that, you know, this whole thing of Jonah, he really did mistrust. He really didn't trust the goodness of God, or believe that the goodness of God should even be for everyone. But he didn't have the cross. He didn't understand or know the cross to see Jesus taking all of the badness, the sin, the wrath of God upon himself. He didn't have that sense of the blood of Christ shed to cover our sin. And so even as all of that, he didn't have an understanding of that. But what's our excuse when we mistrust the goodness of God, when we do have an image of the cross? We do have an image of the shed blood of Jesus for us. You got to think through that. And this story of Jonah is this incredible, like, foreshadowing, this incredible picture of Jesus in some ways. Now, with a very sinful character in Jonah, as Jesus is perfect and without sin, but we see so much of how Jonah's sacrifice and Jonah's story kind of points us to Jesus. We even see in this story, if you hadn't already noticed, it's very similar to this calming of the sea on the Sea of Galilee story of Jesus with his disciples in the boat, and he's asleep, and first they're afraid of the storm, and then Jesus calms the storm, and they're suddenly very afraid. They're even more afraid after Jesus does this miracle. We see a lot of these parallels, and how Jesus, though, then is this ultimate sacrifice as he is willing to go on the cross. Now, Jonah is not quite that. And I even kind of question Jonah a little bit in why he wanted to be thrown into the sea. We don't know this explicitly, but Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea." He doesn't say, "Turn the ship around, I'll go to Nineveh now." Okay? There's a difference there between what he asked for, all right? He doesn't say, "All right, I'm in, God, for what you want." He might even be saying, "I'd rather die than see those people be saved." Right? That's a little darker of a turn in this story. And I don't know exactly what it is, but Jonah does not want these enemies of God to receive that grace and compassion that he knows that God will have for them, because he knows that God is that ultimate compassionate God, and that his love is this substitutionary love. The love of Christ substitutes himself into a place that we deserve to be. Jonah's thrown into the sea, the sailors are saved. Jesus takes the wrath of God upon himself, and we are saved. He is the substitute for what we deserve. Jesus even talks about Jonah. I don't know if you know, like in Matthew 12:41, it says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation," talking about these people of Israel at the time of Christ and the leaders of Israel, especially when Jesus was living on this earth a couple thousand years ago. "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it," condemn that generation of people in Israel, "because they," the Ninevites, "repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Talking about himself, Jesus was, and saying even these people here now that see me face to face, they're not even willing to repent, seeing Jesus himself, seeing God himself before you, when the Ninevites, these people that you hate that much, do. Another interesting kind of thing in here, and I'm just touching on this stuff kind of briefly, but is that the fear of the Lord is something that we see in this passage. We see fear, and then we see fear of the storm, and then we see fear of, or like even praying to these little g gods, but then we see this true fear of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord is a good thing, right? We see it in verse 16. "Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." That these men, that these sailors feared the Lord in the right way. Reverence, awe, respect, with also a little bit of like being terrified at the sheer power and might of God. That was what these sailors ended up having for God, even with a person like Jonah with them. And this whole thing of the sea is this, the sea is chaos, right? The sea is even this symbol of chaos, and this storm is just greater chaos and evil. It's even, this word calamity is used in here. It actually means evil. This storm was evil. And so often our chaos, like our struggle in life, is because we think we can make our own plans. We think we can run from God and do what we want to do. It's, our chaos is from our own disobedience. Our chaos is from fearing everything but God, when in a strange way, fearing God brings us peace. It doesn't seem right that fear, a healthy fear, should bring peace, but it does, because it causes us to submit ourselves to a loving God who is so powerful that he could just destroy you with a storm. But he loves you and chooses you and cares for you. That's our God. And so often the struggle in our life is from us thinking we can do like Jonah and run from God, away from God, into disobedience, into our own plans. And God says, I will never let you do that, because that is what is the worst thing for you. God, like, wants you to have peace from fearing him. And just, you know, it's so amazing to see how God works through these just, these prophets who often are messed up and pathetic, and these prophets that are, this guy Jonah, who's this reluctant evangelist. We're going to see God do this incredible work through him, and I think, what can he do through you? He can do incredible things through you. This passage is just, man, it really is like just so intensely rich for us, because I think our impulse in our flesh and in our sin is to go with Jonah, to think that we can run from God when it's literally impossible. It's what Adam tried to do. Adam and Eve thought they could hide from God in the garden right after they sin. But you can't ever hide. You can't ever hide from God. Because you see, excuse me, God disrupts our disobedience. Still working on this voice thing. God disrupts our disobedience. Today, this message today was actually not supposed to be given by me. This message today was supposed to be given by Matt Davis. And this is the title, and this is the theme that he had, and this is what this passage is about. And this is going to kind of direct the rest of our time, because I have some hard news to share with you. I'm going to read some of this because it's big, okay? And this is from a letter we're going to be sending out to all of you today in an email. But I have some hard yet essential news to share with you that it will grieve and concern you, as it rightly should. It has come to light that our senior associate pastor, Matt Davis, has made decisions that disqualify him to serve as a pastor at Calvary Church. Matt has confessed these choices to his family, to the elder board, and to our executive pastoral staff. This did not include any illegal activity. As a result, Matt, in agreement with the elder board, has resigned from his leadership role at Calvary Church. And Matt has expressed repentance for his actions, grief for the pain this has caused his family and our church, as well as a humbled spirit willing to remain under the authority of the elders. I'm going to read to you a letter from him directly, okay? Just take a moment. Let this just soak in. He says, "As my church family, I must confess to you that I have committed sinful behavior which disqualifies me from holding the role of pastor. The seriousness of my conduct reveals an inner brokenness in my life that needs healing. When I accepted the role of pastor, that came with a heavier responsibility and burden to live out the life Jesus calls me to in Scripture. Because of this, in cooperation with the elders and my wife, I have decided to resign from my role as pastor at Calvary Church, and I commit to not take a job in ministry for at least 1 year and even beyond that, until I reach a level of healing where I can function and serve from a healthy place. I am in full submission to the elder board and commit to being an active member of this church, worshiping with you all every week as I am beginning a new journey with the Lord to grow and find healing within myself, my marriage, and my family. I know that all of this information, this is still Matt's words, I know that all of this information will come as quite a shock and leave many of you with questions. To both my immediate family and my church family, I am deeply sorry for any pain or confusion this may bring. My greatest desire is not to run away from, but rather into, facing my greatest fears, pain, and healing. The church has committed to help us with counseling and to keep our kids in the school, and I'm pleading with the Lord to bring this healing that only He can give and have hope that He is faithful. Please keep my family and me in your prayers. And so the elder board is looking to God's word, looking to Him in prayer, looking in wise counsel, and mapping out next steps for the future for Matt and a plan of restoration for him, mostly to restoration to personal, spiritual wholeness and health, which might include the possibility of a future in church ministry again, but finding the way that he needs to find that healing on that path. Let me just pause and pray for a moment and then continue with some more on this, okay? Let's pause. Lord, we stop here and recognize our need for you, Lord. We recognize each one of us, Lord, has a level of depravity and the aptitude to sin, God. And Lord, we come before you and ask, Lord, for your touch and your help and your power, Lord, your grace. Lord, for Matt, his family, and for each one of us, Lord. Lord, help us as we just sort of process some of this news. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matt and I have been close friends for 25 years. Matt was friends with my wife Beat before we even met at college. And so I know that each of you, here's the thing. Matt is incredibly good at his job. Amazing pastor. Incredible communicator. Counselor. He's probably touched so many of your lives. In your times of your darkest moments and need, he's been there with you and for you. He's a great leader. And that's part of what makes this so hard. For me, it's also hard because it's this great friend of mine for so long. And here's what there's a couple things in this that I want you to understand is that I know that at the very moment that Matt's sin came before him and he recognized the need to repent of that and to seek forgiveness from Jesus, that in an instant, that grace was given to him. That the shed blood of Christ covered that sin in an instant, and there was no shame and no guilt between him and his Lord because Jesus forgives us. Jesus upon the cross took all of that upon himself for Matt and for you and whatever your stuff is. He took that upon himself and bore the consequence and the weight of that sin, and it is gone. And I know that then for me, to Matt, and I've said this to him, as my friend and person that I love deeply, that I forgive him and love him, and that there is no need for there to be shame or hiding. Now, there's also the fact that Matt has committed himself to be a pastor. And it says in James 3:1 that Pastors, especially those who preach and teach, are held to a higher standard. In Hebrews, we see it say, imitate my faith as I imitate Christ. It says that pastors are worthy of double honor. Therefore, I think we must be held to a higher standard. And we are. And that's an important thing for us that serve as pastors to understand, and those that teach God's word to understand. And so, while grace is instant, confusion, frustration, disappointment, anger, grief takes a little longer to process. Okay? It takes longer for me. It's going to take longer for you. And that's okay. It's okay. I also know there's probably some of you here that are just like, I have no idea what we're talking about. And like, I get that. Okay? And this is a serious like family moment. And this is an important part of our community. And so this grace of God is instant, and we need to be able to process through just the impact that this has. Matt's been here for like 22 years, part of this team. Matt, we as the leadership of this church, we desire a path of complete restoration to personal spiritual health and to an appropriate place of service within our church family. That's what we're working towards. It's in the midst of a situation that Satan could use to tear down and destroy that we desire to participate and come alongside Matt and his entire family towards healing and hope. And so it's to this end that we ask for your prayers going forward, and even that we would ask for the way that you interact with them. He recognizes that his true healing does not come from running. He could run and hide and go somewhere else, but he said, okay, I will be in it here to heal. And that's going to be, it's going to be hard to walk in after this is all said before all of you, you know? And so I ask for us to be gracious and loving to them as much as we can. As you also may know, the extended Davis family is an active and vital part of our church community, and so it's our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to support, respect, care for them in the midst of this. Our calling as followers of Jesus is in John 13:35, to love one another. So I'd ask you for prayer, kind words, and acts of support for them as well. May we remain completely dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to provide the unity and the courage to see God's vision for Calvary fulfilled, that we prayerfully expect God to heal our hearts, to provide wisdom, to build our resolve as we see his great faithfulness revealed to each one of us. We all stand even at the foot of the cross. And we need to be able to put aside any gossip or malice that could tear our body apart. I want you to know that the elders and myself, we are available to pray, to talk with any of you at any time. And so I want to just speak a little bit about, I think, how God's word would have us respond to this moment. I think the first is to pray. To pray for our church, to pray for the Davis family, to pray for God to be glorified. Also recognizing that this is big news. This is big information. And I want us to, like, I also want it to be okay. Like, we need to be able to process that. Like, we need to be able to talk to each other and pray with each other and process that kind of stuff. I get that. And I think, though, that you need to just be aware of that thing inside that's saying, okay, I'm processing this with the one close person I should be, or I've like got some juicy gossip that I'm enjoying sharing with people, you know? And when you recognize that shift, I think to recognize that that's just as much sin as whatever we're talking about today, and to pray through that as well. I want you to know that as the church leadership, we know all the details, but for the sake of family and those involved, we're not going to talk about those details publicly, okay? And so I'd ask for you to not ask about the details of all of this, as difficult as that is for most of us, okay? As this is really not our story to tell. I want to ask you, too, I think the way we can respond is to run from sin. To run from sin. You guys, I want you to think of sin as disgusting to you. I had a friend share with me a video this week, actually, that was just talking about the hideousness of our sin. And it was so impacting to me because our sin is ugly and it's disgusting and it is hideous. It should be that to us. Oftentimes we as people, we're not. We're just not disgusted by sin. We've creeped closer and closer to sin in our own lives because the world has enticed us. It talks about in the book of James that it says, the enemy, Satan, says, I will put out a bait for you. I will lure you and entice you with sin. That sin looks good, but it is ugly. You will never find in sin what you enter sin to find. You never will. And so we need to think of our sin as ugly and hideous, but know that the blood of Jesus covers it. And it's gone, and that he then sees us as with perfect robes and clothes of righteousness that cover that ugly sin. But it's disgusting, and so we want it to be gone. And so don't love the world, but love Jesus. I beg that of you. For us to be a church that thinks that way about sin. For so much of this, I am so disappointed and angry about for our church. I believe in the mission that God has given us so much that when something can derail the mission of seeing people in this world come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and to see us bear fruit with the mission that God has given us, when something would pull us away from that or cause us to doubt that or cause us to not want to fulfill that vision, to cause us to not trust the church, to cause us to maybe have a relationship with God that is hurt because of the actions of us as leaders, I am so sorry for that. I'm so mad that that could happen. While at the same time loving my friends so much, you know? I want you to know that God is with us and has us on this mission because it's so important and the enemy wants to take us down. The enemy wants us to be divided, to gossip, to be apathetic, to not care. So I ask you to evaluate your life as I'm evaluating mine. What's in your life that isn't pleasing to God? And so I want us to repent. I believe that we need to repent as a church. And I will repent as the pastor under the chief shepherd of this flock. I say, I want to repent of the sin of this church. We need Jesus and his blood and his forgiveness over some generational sin that has happened in this place over years. And I want to repent of that. I pray that you would repent with me of that. I rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ from trying to take us down. I rebuke him. He has no place here. We condemn and we repent of any agreements that have been made with the enemy and any sin that we have been part of. I repent of the sin of pride. I repent of my own pride. I repent of my own pride, even in this team of pastors here, that closeness to Jesus has to be more important than any gifting or skill or talent. We repent as a church for the sin of pride in ourselves. We repent of the sin of greed that causes us to hold tightly to what God has entrusted to us. We repent of the sin of disunity and selfishness and self-centeredness. We repent of the sin of substance and alcohol abuse. We repent of the sin of lust and pornography and sexual sin that pervades the hearts and minds of our people. We repent of the sin of following the ways of this world and of its culture rather than following the ways of God's word. We repent of our sin, Lord God. Forgive us. Forgive us. Make us clean, God, as only you can do. I believe we will not see God's blessings or God's fruit until we all repent of the sin that plagues us. So while you've had probably no cause in this being talked about today, we all have sin. And I would ask for you to take a moment. You need to close your eyes and examine your life. I'd ask for you to repent of the sin that is inside that you feel starting to come up even as we started talking about this today. And I'd ask that you repent, and even if you'd be willing to, just take a moment and to repent of that sin, even out loud. Not one at a time or anything, just all at once. But just take some time. Let's take some time to repent now. Go. Jesus. Come on, church, don't hold back. Forgive me for turning to the ways of this world's wisdom instead of your word. Yes. You, Jesus. We've not tried to go our own way, but maybe we have. And so, Lord, we want to turn the ship around, or if we need to be thrown into the sea, whatever it takes, God. Because we want to go to where you've called us. We can't worry about that until we've gotten right with you, Lord, and obedient to you. So we repent of the sin that has held us back, God. We need you. This is not just a right now thing, Lord. We need to have this ongoing, Lord Jesus. We need you. I pray, as much as we don't want it to be, that this could be a moment in our church, a turning point, God. Running completely to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit heals and your blood covers us, God. Thank you for the cross, Lord. In light of our sin, we see the cross really for what it is, who you are, God, and what you've done. Thank you that as we see our sin as ugly, that we see you as beautiful, God, and that you make us beautiful in your eyes. I pray that we would know that and recognize that. In Jesus' name. We're going to take a moment to sing just a couple songs, just to sing to God. We'll have the prayer points available with elders at the prayer points. If you want to go there, and if you want to come receive communion to remember the cross. If you want to just sit there, just sit there. But as in any moment, I don't want to waste any moment So I didn't want to waste this moment. This is not a moment to be wasted. This is a moment to see all of us be healed and covered by the blood of Jesus. So I encourage you to come forward if you need to pray, to confess, if you have a need, whatever. If you just need to pray because you're hurt, or you're mad, or you're confused, let's pray. Let's pray for you in that. Okay? Let us sing to our Lord. Lord God, we come before you. We want to sing to you because you are still worthy of our worship, God. You're worthy of our praise. So we sing to you now in Jesus' name.